We're going to be in Acts 14 this morning. We're going to again be looking at the work of the missionary this morning. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at your word to compare it to our lives. Lord, to see if we do are living like you've taught us, like you've commanded us. I pray that we would be witnesses to you in, Lord, the surrounding area. And Lord, help us as a church to be sending out missionaries, Lord, to do the work of the ministry. Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us this morning as we go through your word and help it to be profitable in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the work of the missionary here is what we're looking at. And in Acts chapter 14, the section we read, verses 1 through 20, tells of Paul and Barnabas's continuing missionary work. And they are going up into Iconium, further north, kind of into modern-day Turkey, and then they'll go up into modern Turkey, and then they'll kind of go down to Derbe, down a ways, and then they'll end up coming back up, and by the end of chapter 14, going back down and heading back to Antioch, where they started. This whole process probably takes about 2 years. So the first missionary journey, we don't have exact timelines. It might have been just under 2 years. It might have been just over 2 years. We're not sure. But Paul and Barnabas do all this that we started looking at in Acts 13. All of this is accomplished within about 2 years' time. Okay? So we see they come to Iconium in verse 1. That they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews and spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. The problem is there were unbelieving Jews in the synagogue as well, those who didn't believe the message. And then they got talking to the Gentiles and got them thinking evil of Paul and Barnabas. And whatever way they did that, their minds were evil affected against them. But even though there was this great opposition, it says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So we're not told what all those signs and wonders were, but we know that God was working through them in a way that using miracles and things that just kind of in the same way that Jesus' ministry was made, I can't get the right word to come out of my mouth, but vindicated is not quite the right word I want. But anyway, prove that it's true. Prove that the ministry that they were doing was true. The Holy Spirit was helping them, giving them grace, and a lot of people were hearing. But the multitude of the city was divided. In other words, there were some who believed and there were some who didn't. And that wasn't going to go well, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they figured it out and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So before they assaulted them that much to the point where they were stoning them, they got out of there. So we do see at times, there are times to run. Paul didn't always stay to the point of persecution. There were times when Paul says, no, it's time to leave. And he knew that it was getting close to the point where they were going to take him and stone him. And so they moved on to another city. Then they go to Lystra and Derbe, and there they preach the gospel. And then it says there that we read earlier that there was a man at Lystra, who was impotent in his feet, a cripple, and Paul heals him. And I'm just doing an overview here so that we can get to the passage that I want to the verses that I want to look at today. So if you're wondering, we're just kind of getting the context here. When the people saw, verse 11, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So they, the people, think because he healed this man, the gods are here. The Greek gods had come down, and they're in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, a chief god, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Mercurius was the patron god of orators. So that's why it says that, because he was the chief speaker, they called him, that's why they called him this Mercurius, because he was the patron god of people who spoke. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands, so they're going to sacrifice to him. And the apostles just run in, no, don't do it. Don't do the sacrifices. We're men just like you. And he tells them how God had been so good in giving them everything that they needed. But what happens? Well, in verse 18 it says, and with these things scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came there certain people, Jews from Antioch and Iconium. These guys are, they don't like Paul. And they don't like Barnabas. And they're chasing them down. They're trying to find them to get them out of the next city. I mean, these guys are bitter guys. They come from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, you've probably all heard the saying, if you are serving the Lord, you are invincible until God is finished with you. If you are serving the Lord, you are invincible until God is finished with you. In other words, what I'm saying by that is, when God is done with you, you're done. But if God wants you to keep going in ministry, they can do all they want to try and take you out, and God's going to protect you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through some major trials. I think stoning would be a major trial that Paul had to go through. But so the verses that I want to look at today are verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What city? Derbe. Verse 20 talks about they were in Derbe last. And then when they had preached the gospel to Derbe and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So, this is their return trip to Antioch then. This through the end of verse 28 basically tells of their return trip as they head back to Antioch, not Antioch and Pisidia, but Antioch down along the coast. Okay? So verses 21 through 23 are a synopsis of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. It gives a summary of how the early church grew. So it basically summarizes their first missionary journey. The things they had done since chapter 13 and chapter 14, this is a summary of that. The church spread throughout the known world through what we would describe today as modern missionary church planting. It's what missionaries do. They go out and they start churches. It's the essence of what a missionary does. It's how the church fulfills part of the way the church fulfills the Great Commission. When they traveled, if they were permitted, they would first speak in the synagogues, as we've seen. And throughout the book of Acts, we see some success there. Some Jews believe, but in almost all circumstances, there's another group of Jews that don't believe, and they make trouble for Paul and Barnabas. They reject that message. The ministry of proclaiming is an outcome of being obedient to the Great Commission. Paul and Barnabas were being obedient to the Great Commission. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas are completing that task. They are not completing it, but they are working at the task that Jesus had left behind for the church. Acts 1:8 tells that the church is to be a witness. And a witness tells others about the saving work of Jesus Christ. Saving work of God's grace. We saw earlier in the book of Acts the gospel being proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. I know that's been a long time back, but the outline of Acts 1:8 is the outline of the book as well. And we saw earlier in the book them reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Peter then travels to Joppa. That was not too many weeks back. Peter travels to Joppa, and while preaching there, he is called to Caesarea. It is at that point that the scripture records the gospel officially moving beyond Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, it's been to Samaria already, and now it's moving beyond Judea. Caesarea is outside the bounds of Judea. Joppa in that was not. Depending on which map you look at, but when he was in Joppa, that was in the realms of Judea. But Caesarea is going out beyond there, and now it's to the uttermost parts of the world. Even though it's still within there, but it's beyond Judea. So it's to the uttermost parts of the world. We know from Acts 8:4 that earlier, after persecution arose in Jerusalem, that people were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. But this is the church officially going out beyond there and reaching the uttermost parts of the world. Missions is accomplished through sending out missionaries by the Holy Spirit through the local church, as we saw in passages. Missions is accomplished through sending out of missionaries by the Holy Spirit through the local church. Once they are in their new location, they are to preach the gospel. That is what missionaries do. That is what the Christians did in Acts 8:4. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Notice in verse 21, the words, when they had, what? Preached the gospel to that city. That whole, when they had preached the gospel in that city, I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but that's one compound word in Greek. All of those words are just one compound word in the Greek. In the Old Testament, that word, if it was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word generally meant proclaim good news. To proclaim good news. Such as the birth of a son. Especially in the Old Testament, the birth of a son was good news. They'd be excited. We had a son! We had a son! That word is used in the Septuagint in Isaiah 52:7 a couple times. And it says, this is what Isaiah 52:7 says. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That same Greek word, to preach the gospel. To bring good tidings, that publish peace, and bring good tidings, again it's used, that publish salvation through... In the Old Testament, it is the idea of preaching good news to the people, proclaiming good news. Paul's first task in a new place was to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he would do. Once he got into the city, he would find the synagogues. If there was a synagogue there, he would go into that synagogue, and if he had opportunity, he would preach the good news. Notice in this section of Acts, in Acts 14:7, it says, and there they, what? Preached the gospel. Notice verse 15 says, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you, that's preach the gospel unto you. That's the same basic word. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel, chapter 16, verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us therefore to what? Preach the gospel unto them. That is the reason that they went from place to place, was to preach the gospel. Notice also chapter 17 and verse 18 says, then certain of the philosophers, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's preached the gospel unto them. He evangelized them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message Paul preaches is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. When you see that, preached the gospel unto them, it's euangelion, and I can't even say it in the Greek correctly, but it's the idea of evangelizing, of reaching out with the gospel message to them. Paul was called to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. Galatians 1:16 says, to reveal his son in me, through me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the same word, preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. God had given him grace to preach. In Ephesians 3:8, he says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles, basically, if you were to translate that out the same. To preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And God, he says, God has given me grace to do this. Paul's whole mission can be summed up in preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but do you know what he says? To preach the gospel. So he says, baptism isn't the main thing. It's preaching the gospel that people might be saved. Paul was commissioned and constrained to preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid unto me, upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul had a necessity of preaching the word of God. Paul also preached the gospel to believers. Paul was writing to the Romans, which he looked at as believers, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So Paul preached the gospel to believers as well. The Greek word for preach the gospel is where we get our word evangelize or evangelist from. So, and that the idea of evangelizing is preaching the gospel. An evangelist normally goes around preaching the gospel. And that's why we sometimes have evangelists come in. For evangelists, if they are evangelistic services, they are to preach to unbelievers. So the first step for missions is to preach the gospel. That is what the first step. And part of that first step, notice, for preaching the gospel, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium. And so they just didn't lead people to the Lord. They also taught them. Part of that first step in evangelization is to teach the new believers. Once they've been evangelized, they've been saved, they needed to be instructed. The word taught here means to disciple. It's where we get the word disciple from. We call those who follow Jesus Christ on earth his what? His disciples. They were devoted, a disciple is devoted to following and learning. And that's why they were called, he discipled them. You could just say that. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and discipled many, in other words, he taught people who wanted to learn. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us as Christians and churches to do through missions when he says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach. That word is to make disciples. It's the same word. To teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Paul evangelizes and then he disciples, he teaches them. So part of the first steps in a new believer's life should be to what we would call to be discipled. Initially, that would include teaching the basics of Christianity. So you preach the word, people believe, you disciple them. And notice Paul says, preach the gospel to the city and taught many. Preach the gospel. Not all hear the preaching believe, but all that believe should be discipled. All who believe should be taught what it is to be a Christian, how they should live as a Christian, who Jesus Christ really is, who God is. So all who believe should be discipled. And sadly, as they were in the middle of this discipling ministry, often they're forced to leave the city prematurely before they have finished the complete task of discipling. They are often forced to leave. And every place they traveled, they did the same thing. They evangelized and then they discipled. That's the purpose. But in each place, the amount of teaching would vary based upon how much time they were allowed before the guys started showing up with rocks. And when guys started showing up with rocks, Paul normally thought, well, we better go on to the next city. Although we see that he didn't make it out in Lystra. In Lystra, they stoned him. So they would preach. They were maybe stoned, whatever, whipped, beaten. So after they had preached and evangelized at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, they start to retrace their steps for a specific purpose, though. Notice what the purpose was in verse 22. Well, let's just read verse 21 again. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. So they'd been in Derbe. Derbe is down further. They'd gone to Derbe, and now they're returning back, and they're going up to Lystra. And they're heading back on retracing their route, and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what were they doing in this retracing? Were they just heading back home? No, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So after leaving the last stop on their trip, which is Derbe, Paul and Barnabas decide to revisit the communities where they had already been. Now think about it. Think about it. These guys were committed to the cause of Christ. They weren't going to let a few guys with rocks in their hands stop them from going back and completing their mission. Which one of you would say, hey, you know, we were just over in Lima the other day, and we're on, I don't know what street, some street over, I don't know any streets in other there. You know, we're over there by the Redstone what's the name of that store? R&P. The R&P store. We're over there by the R&P store, and we're preaching, and they started shooting at us. And they hit me a couple times, and I spent some time in the hospital getting healed up. Hey, let's head right back over there and do that again. Doesn't that sound exciting? Let's just head back over. No, most of us would not do that. We'd be like, no, the last time we were there, they shot at us. Well, the first place Paul goes back to is where he'd just been stoned and left for dead. But he says, hey, let's go back to Lystra. I mean, I'm sure a miracle that Paul even, I mean, how many of you get stoned and they think you're dead? So they throw rocks at you enough till they point where they're pretty sure you're dead. They drag you out of the city. They throw you in the heap. And then they walk away. And then God helps you just stand up. Hey, let's take off the next day and walk to the next city. That is, I'm sure, God's miraculous intervention for Paul so that he could continue the work that God had called him to do. God was not finished with Paul at this point. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to head to Lystra. I'm going to head back there where they just stoned me. You know, but we know that others have been willing to do the same thing for a chance to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We immediately think of the Elliots, who knew there was a great danger in going, yet they go to preach the gospel and they're killed. We think of Elizabeth Elliot. They killed my husband, but I'm still going to try and reach these people. And down through the ages, there have been many missionaries who have given their lives to preach the gospel, knowing that they were going to very dangerous places. I came across a story of, if anybody, and maybe it's been 2018 since this happened, but anybody here remember the story of John Chow? I think I'm saying that right. John Chow, it's a Chinese name. His mother was American, his father's Chinese. He's a 26-year-old martyr for the gospel. Anyway, this happened back in 2018 on an island called North Sentinel Island, an obscure island in the Indian Ocean, which is off the coast of India and I think Malaysia, and it's just out there in the middle. It's a small island. He had heard of this island that nobody had witnessed to anybody there before. The natives were hostile toward anybody who ever tried to go to that island, and it's one of those places where one of the last places on earth that has not had some type of a gospel witness, one of the last places on earth where civilization hasn't gone in there and changed their tribal ways. I mean, this is tribal, like old days tribal. And he had heard about them, and he wanted to go and witness to this group of people. And he talked some Christian fishermen into taking him out to the island. And the boat stopped about a mile off. He gets in his kayak with his Bible and with some gifts of fish and things, and he gets in his kayak and he paddles towards shore. And as he's getting close to shore, they come out of their huts, and the first thing they do is they start stringing up their bows. And so what does he do? He says, I threw the fish, and I paddled like crazy to get away from there. And he says, I paddled up the coast a ways, pulled in with my kayak, and I pulled in, and I walked down toward them, and he was trying to make contact with them. He's trying to stay out of arrow range, and he was trying to make contact with them, trying to talk to them. Obviously, they didn't understand him. He didn't understand them. But he's trying to make contact, and his whole purpose was to be able to witness to this tribe that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And during this encounter, He let a small boy get close to him, and the small boy had a bow and arrow, and he shot at him. And the arrow hit his Bible, punctured his Bible. He took the arrow out, walked up to the boy, handed it back to him to try and show that he wasn't going to fight with them. And then he walked back, but this time they've stolen his kayak. So he swims a mile back out to the fishing boat. Swims this mile back out to the fishing boat where he tries to decide what to do the next day. This is what was written in his diary. "I'm scared," he wrote that night in his diary, "watching the sunset, and it's beautiful." He was crying a bit and wondering if it'll be the last sunset I see before being in the place where the sun never sets. "You might think I'm crazy in all this," he wrote to his family, "but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people." "Is this Satan's last stronghold?" he asked God, "a place where none have ever heard or had a chance to hear your name?" He was committed to reaching those people. Just like Paul here is like, "I'm going to go, and I know they tried to kill me the last time. In fact, they thought they had succeeded in killing me, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back." And the reason he went back is because in this case, there were new believers there, and he says, "I need to confirm them." And the idea of confirm here is to strengthen them. They needed strength. They needed help. He says there, because through much tribulation, you're going to have to enter the kingdom of God. He knew that there were going to be... He knows if they're going to stone him, that these new believers are going to go through all kinds of problems as they proclaim Jesus Christ. And the idea of confirming, again, is to strengthen. It was used at times of giving somebody a stick or a crutch to walk on. They become weak, and you need to build them back up. You need to strengthen them in some way. And so Paul says, they're going to have a lot of problems. And I need to go back and confirm them or strengthen them in the faith. And he would have done that through more teaching, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He was worried that these young Christians, I mean, they've just been saved. Can you imagine? You go into a city, you preach to them, you get chased out, you've been there 2 months. How much can you learn in 2 months? He says, these are young baby Christians, and I need to go back and teach them as much as I can and strengthen them so that they won't give up. And when they had done that, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Think about this. You've been saved 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and well, you're going to be the first pastor of this church. You seem to be the most capable. You seem to be the one who's got the most desire for the word. You're going to be the pastor. How many of you would take a pastor that had been saved for 3 months? But all of them had only been saved 3 months or 2 months or whatever. We're not told exact timelines here, but we know that Paul went to multiple cities during this 2 years. And so they ordain them pastors in the cities where they're going. It's also interesting that often, and we don't know how many people are saved, but there's always multiple pastors in every church. I think that is the biblical example is that it's one reason why I wanted Josh here is because I think the biblical examples, there's always elders. There's always more than one in the churches. And they prayed and fasted and commended them to the Lord. In other words, guys, we got to leave again. We got to keep going. We got to keep preaching the gospel. That's our job, to go from one place to the next preaching the gospel. And you're going to have to stand in the Lord. It wasn't like they said, hey, and the Pope will be by or something like that. No, you as a church, you have pastors and you are going to have to take a stand in the Lord. So they commend them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, and they went to down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Notice the work they had been commended by the grace of God, and they had fulfilled that work now. They had preached and taught and confirmed and ordained elders, and now they fulfilled that missionary journey, that first trip. They fulfilled the work. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, the church at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. That's where we get a missionaries going out and going to another nation and going out and preaching the word and proclaiming and starting churches. And then they come back after a time and they tell us what they've done. This is a model for modern missions. That's where we get the idea of how we do missions in this day. So, we know that eventually Paul was put to death for his missionary work. He kept going to places like Lystra where they weren't happy with it. And eventually, in years to come, we know that he's killed for his faith. In the years that have passed, many others have been killed for their faith. John Chow decided he would make his next attempt without the fishing vessel floating nearby. Appearing alone might make the Sentinelese more comfortable, and if the approach went badly, this would spare the fishermen from having to bear witness to my death, he said. His diary makes it clear he did not want to die, but accepted the possibility. He says, I think I could be more useful alive, he wrote, but to you, God, I give all the glory, whatever happens. He asked God to forgive any of the people on the island who try to kill me, especially if they succeed. Shortly after dawn on November 16th, the last day he was seen alive, John Chow asked the fishermen to drop him off alone. He knew the risks, but the people of North Sentinel were damned, and he was determined to save them. So he struck out once more for shore, never to be seen again. John Chow knew the cost, but decided the risk was worth it to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, to do exactly what Paul had done. To go back to a people, even though the last time he was there, they tried to kill him and almost succeeded, except for the grace of God. And many people have done the same. So I ask you a question this morning. The work of missions is not just for the people we support, because we are to reach Jerusalem, the area where we live today. I don't think any of us are as brave as Paul or John Chow. I mean, they hit him except for his Bible the first day, they hit him with an arrow. Paul, the first trip, was stoned to the point of death. But he went back because he loved the people. What are we willing to do? Not too many of us are going to have people shooting at us because we witness. Not too many people are going to get stoned, but somebody might say something bad about us. I think in the States, we have become so worldly that we don't even want to put up with somebody just smearing our name a little bit or thinking bad about us or saying something bad, that we won't even witness for that. I pray that God would get a hold of our hearts as a church. Some of you want to grow as a church. If I asked, you know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but probably everybody would say, yeah, I want to grow. Church growth is laid out in the Bible. It's laid out in those verses. Church growth should come through preaching the word and not just from up here. It's preaching the word, telling others the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because, you know what? Preaching the word here, most of you are saved. Maybe all of you are saved. I can't tell. So the purpose behind preaching the word here and preaching of the gospel here is to convict us of our need to get moving. We want church growth, but we're not willing to do what it takes. We're not willing to obey the Great Commission. If we love God, we do what? We keep His commandments. And the commandment, one of the commandments is that's given directly to the church is to go and make disciples. Preach the gospel, make disciples. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us as believers to be convicted of our need to be witnesses, to tell others, no matter the cost, no matter what people think of us, no matter what our family or friends say, Lord, that we would be witnesses. Lord, we fail so miserably. Lord, we are afraid of things and people and circumstances that others have charged into far worse circumstances to preach your word. I pray that you'd help us as a group of people to have your Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. Lord, it's only by your Holy Spirit that we will have the power to do this. So I pray for surrendered lives. I pray for people to, for us as a church to give up the things of this world that hold us back and to have a desire to reach out to the Lord, see this church grow in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.